I'd like to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit and His work in the believer. We've already noticed on previous occasions the certain features of His work in salvation, and among them, the conviction of the Spirit, a new birth by the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the moment he believes, the sealing of the Spirit, that is, marking the believer out as God's property forever, the earnest of the Spirit, that is, the pledge and the foretaste of the inheritance that is ours through the redemption of Christ's finished work. Now, these blessings, though they are distinguished for us, are not separated, but they are all part of all the spiritual blessings that the believer receives the moment he believes in Christ. Now, along with this, we notice, too, the witness of the Spirit of God with our own spirit, giving us to see through the Word the blessed assurance of our eternal relationship to God and the certain, definite knowledge that we possess now, eternal life, a divine nature, and a divine power to live that Christian life. Now, this divine power is the indwelling Spirit of God. I would like to consider Him and His work in us in relation to the truth of sanctification, and that has to do particularly with our practical daily life. There is, however, a positional side of sanctification we should mention, a setting apart to God, and the very moment that we believe. This is absolute, it's eternal. Peter speaks of it in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 2, in these words, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." Now this is linked with the truth of new birth, being set apart to God by regeneration, in order that we may walk in obedience. Also notice 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, please. And there we see that this aspect is given to us in these words. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, this sanctification, then, is by the Spirit, found in the work of new birth, and also based on the work of Christ, the shedding of His blood. Every child of God is sanctified in this way. And all the children of God are thus designated saints, or sanctified ones. Now, saints we are, that is, a believer, by calling and by new birth. And this is the work of the sanctification of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Peter. We would not speak of the believers as saints because of their walk, for we all know that their walk is not perfect, and it's variable in different persons. Believers, however, are sanctified in Christ Jesus, positionally, eternally set apart to God. But now there is another use of the word, sanctification, I repeat, that has to do with the practical daily life. This work is progressive and a result of the Spirit of God working in the believer's life. But, as we shall see, it is His work through the instrument that He uses. And that instrument is revealed to us by the Lord Jesus in the prayer to His Father in John 17:17, when He prayed, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now the Spirit uses the word. I feel it's important just here, too, that we be reminded once again of the fact that the Spirit of God indwells each believer. This is true of every believer since the day of Pentecost, when the promise of the Savior was fulfilled. You recall in John 14, He said, "I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now this indwelling is based upon the perfect, finished work of Christ. Hence it is stable. Also, it is in contrast to the past dispensations of the work of the Spirit, because his indwelling is permanent, as Jesus said, forever. Now, another passage from John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14 brings further confirmation and additional truth relative to the same promise, and I quote, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Mark that. "For he shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." This scripture teaches us how the Holy Spirit operates. Notice particularly that he works by the truth. "He shall guide you into all truth." God, then, as he abides in us by his Spirit, must and does bring enlightenment, for God is light. And it is the holiness of truth, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, in the believer that sanctifies him practically. It affects his life. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Spirit uses the Word to effect a practical, progressive sanctification, setting the believers apart to himself here in this world for God's service, a testimony to Christ, and this in our everyday life. Now, the truth of God is embodied in the Word. In both the Old and New Testaments is what the Spirit uses to accomplish his work. Whatever, then, is done that is not according to the Word, now mark you this, whatever is done not according to the Word cannot be of the Holy Spirit. As another has said too, and I quote, "The spiritual condition of a person may be largely gauged by his estimation of the Word of God. If that be neglected or thought lightly of, no matter how high his pretension or how ecstatic his feelings, how deep apparently his piety, there is no true work of the Spirit of God, for the Spirit honors the Word." To realize then the emancipating power of the Spirit of God, we must know the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth emancipates. In Romans 8 and 2, we read this, "The law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death." The Holy Spirit of God gives deliverance through the truth. The law could not but bring to bondage and demand death. But the Spirit, using the truth of Christ, brings blessed deliverance. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, glorious liberty, not to do our own will, but the will of our Savior and Lord. It is the indwelling Spirit, then, as the living waters within, springing up in a fountain of vibrant life. This is what gives us the liberty and the attending joy and peace and strength. The ministry of the Spirit through the Word gives this refreshment, this sustenance, and it enables, then, a practical manifestation of sanctification in our daily lives. Now, there's nothing stagnant about this either, and it is produced by the Holy Spirit of God and the living truth. Now, let me briefly restate four features mentioned which characterize this indwelling for our sanctification. First, there's a permanency of it. You recall we read, "He shall abide with you forever." Second, there is the enlightenment of it. We read, "He shall guide you into all truth." Third, there is the liberty of it, for the law of the Spirit makes us free from the law of sin and death. And fourth, there's the freshness of it, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now this, dear friend, is the provision for the believer through the indwelling Spirit. And it enables us to be marked out here as those who belong to God, a life that speaks of a testimony to him, set apart to him and for him. Now, I wish to turn also to speak of what is in connection with this, as we shall see, the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let me read in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Also I read Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy. Now, communion means the sharing or participating, and communion of the Holy Spirit means then sharing or participating in His thoughts, His affections, and His purposes. Now, I may be sitting next to a person for hours and yet have no communion with him. He may be a stranger or one that I know to be ungodly or worldly, and hence we have nothing in common. Then I may meet one who was a stranger, but in a few minutes I find that we can enjoy communion because he's a child of God and one who loves the Word of God. And thus we have a common life and common object. And that makes communion. That's what communion is. Now you see, through the Holy Spirit, we have a common object, and that object is Christ. Through the common means of communicating Him, and that is His Word. So then, if the Word of God engages us, and if the love of Christ attracts us, if the will of God controls us, that is sharing or participating with the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, this sharing in His thoughts is the communion of the Holy Ghost, the fellowship of the Spirit. I wonder if my listening friend knows anything about this. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm sure you do and would desire to know more, as do we all. In the words of another, we are often too much engaged with the results of communion rather than the fact. Joy, freedom, exaltation, all flow from communion. The great thing is to be practically sharing with the Blessed Spirit what He is ever ministering to our souls of the truth of God and of the things of Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit's joy is to occupy the believer with Christ and His thoughts of the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit of truth ministers through the Word of truth. This consequently produces a communion of the Spirit and the resulting practical change in our lives. You can't be occupied with Christ without it showing in a practical way, you see. And this is how our God produces conformity to Christ in a practical way. This is practical sanctification by the Spirit through the Word. And you know also, it imparts strength to depart from what is displeasing to Christ. It gives us separation from what is evil. As the Lord prayed, He sent us into the world, but He prays that we might be kept from the evil. Now I wish to turn to speak of another truth relative to the Holy Spirit, and this we shall see is also connected with the line of things we've had before us. It is the truth of the anointing of the Spirit. In the Old Testament types and pictures, we notice there a literal use of oil for the anointing of Aaron, for the office of high priest, the anointing of the vessels of the tabernacle, the anointing of David for king, and the anointing of Elisha for prophet, and so forth. And all this, of course, is symbolical and typical for us in the New Testament, teaching spiritual lessons. In each case, it was a setting apart to a specific position or office, whether people or things. In the New Testament, we read of Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. There he was set apart for his work of service to his God, and there he also was empowered by the Spirit of God as the man Christ Jesus to do his work. This was his anointing. Now turning to consider the believer, we read in 2 Corinthians 1:21 these words, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." This is not apostolic anointing, but, as the verse says, with you, an anointing that is common to all the people of God. All in Christ Jesus are anointed or officially designated as His and empowered for His service. But there is more. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, writes thus to all the children of God, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." This anointing, you will observe, is connected with the thought of knowledge of all things. Remember the word we had before us, "He shall guide you into all truth"? Well, here again, the possession of spiritual knowledge and the ability to discern error is given to every believer through the anointing of the Spirit of God. Now, this anointing takes place the moment that one is sealed, one is saved. You see, it's all at the same time, but it's another feature of His work. Thus, again, it is the Spirit of God who enables believers to have an understanding of spiritual truth. And the treasures of truth He unfolds are found in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is not man's teachings. We are taught by the Spirit of God through the Word. Man's teachings are those teachings that are innovations apart from Scripture. But now these are the words that the Holy Ghost teaches, divine revelation. And this is what every believer has and need not be ignorant of. The capacity to know these things is freely given to us of God. And this is true for all believers, whether a babe in Christ or a young man or a father in the family of God. Now, in closing, I might simply mention two exhortations given to believers about the Spirit. The first is found in Ephesians 5:18, the second in Galatians 5:16. The first is, "Be filled with the Spirit." Notice it does not say that we should pray for the Spirit. You'll not read that in connection with us, because that would be a denial of all that Scripture teaches, namely that every believer possesses the Holy Spirit the moment he believes and forever. "Be filled with the Spirit" does not say either that we should pray for the filling of the Spirit. It simply says, "Be filled with the Spirit." We have the Spirit of God. We have all there is of Him to have. The question is, and perhaps the key to the opening of this passage, is that He desires to have all of us. We are to allow the One who indwells us, the divine third person of the Godhead, to completely fill every nook and cranny, every room, so to speak, in our heart and life. Now, through self-judgment and self-denial, we get rid of those things which occupy the room that He should have. Ah, when this occurs and we allow Him to control us, what will this mean? It will mean that He will not only be a resident in us, but He will be president in us and over us. And He will bring the Word to bear upon us in our heart and in our life. And His power will be manifested in a life of subjection to the Lord Jesus. And this would be practical sanctification. This would be filled with the Spirit. This would enable us to have the needed power for whatever He appoints as well. In Galatians 5, we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I simply think it means to walk according to His dictates, and this will be in perfect accord with the Word of God. I believe, too, this suggests that divine power is needed for this walk, and we have it, because He who has given us instructions in His Word as to how to walk gives us the enablings to carry out His purposes. All we need is a yielded will to Him. And then you'll notice this will bring about the production of the fruit of the Spirit, actually the life of Christ reproduced in our life. Now then, may the Lord, by His Holy Spirit today, use these few moments of the book to turn you to the Scriptures afresh, and that you might be blessed, enlightened, and delivered, refreshed, strengthened. And should any one of my listeners still be without the knowledge of Christ and You know not any of the blessedness of the Holy Spirit's ministry? Won't you today just turn to Him in repentance right where you are? Believe that Christ died for you on the cross and rose again? Receive Him as your Savior? And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, these blessings, some of which we've been speaking of today, will be yours immediately. And the Bible, the blessed Word of God, will be an open book to you. It'll become light and food for your soul. May it be so, for His name's sake and for your good.